For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in the holy and inspired Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 4. Text is found at the end of the chapter, the last two verses there, verses 17 and 18. But we'll read the chapter in its entirety. This is the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now these last two verses are our text this morning. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We read the Word of God that far this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God to us this morning is a powerful word of comfort in the trials and afflictions that we experience in this life. And affliction is the common lot of God's people on this earth. Whether old or young, male or female, rich or poor, whether in this part of the country or on the opposite side of the world, Church of God knows affliction. The path that we're called to walk through this life is that of a pilgrim and a stranger. We have the hope and the confidence that it ends for us in glory. But that path that we have to walk is not always for us something easy. It's a pathway that goes through the deep, dark valleys. It's a way that we have to walk with heavy burdens upon our shoulders before we reach the end of that pathway and the glory that God has promised to us. Must not be surprised, therefore, when God does lay upon us trials and afflictions. Something that we could turn to the Word of God to prove this morning, but it's not necessary for us. It's not necessary to show that this is the experience of the people of God, because this is our own experience. To some degree or another, each one of us knows and experiences trials and afflictions. If it's not at this time something that we're experiencing, we know others who do. We can be sure that at certain times in our lives, those afflictions will come upon us. Something, therefore, that we experience and deal with often. We know affliction. We know sorrow and pain and hurt and loss, discouragement and disappointment and all of the rest. This Word of God this morning gives to us instruction and encouragement and comfort in those trials that we do know and experience. The Word of God gives us instruction as to how we are to deal with those burdens when God places them upon us. That's something that we have to remind ourselves of time and time again as we're experiencing those afflictions, or as we know someday eventually we will experience them. We need to know how we are to respond. We can see that often when we look at others, perhaps two that are experiencing the exact same affliction. One of them responds in bitterness and in anger towards God and in discontentment, while the other, experiencing that same grievous affliction, responds with hope and trust in God, contentment, even thanksgiving, even in the pains of that trial. Something that we have to ask ourselves too. We experience that affliction. How am I responding to this work of God now in my life, to the hand of God as He's shown it in the circumstances that I experience? Am I responding in anger and in bitterness towards God? Am I responding by not trusting in Him? Is my response in my sole focus and desire, how can I get out from under this affliction? Or is my response the response of desiring to glorify God? First and foremost, the chief desire that I have to respond in such a way to this hand of God that I glorify my Father which is in heaven. The Word of God this morning gives us instruction in that regard, but it also gives us comfort, needed comfort, in those trials that we know. Comfort comes in two strange, seemingly paradoxical statements that the Holy Spirit makes here in the passage. First of all, in verse 17, it refers to our afflictions as light afflictions, which work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It seems strange to our ears to refer to afflictions as light. It's not something that we would use to describe our own afflictions. It's not something we'd say to a brother or sister in Christ, speaking to them of their afflictions. Light. Yet there's comfort for us in that. And then secondly, that statement in verse 18, that we're not to look at the things which we can see, but we're to look at those things which are unseen. We wonder how that's possible. How is it that I can look at those things which I can't even see? Yet the man or woman or child responds in affliction by following the way of wisdom set before us by the Holy Spirit here experiences a rich blessing even in those grievous afflictions that we experience. Let's consider this Word of God this morning under the theme, Affliction Working Glory. First of all, notice the comparison between the two of them. Secondly, the relationship that there is between them. And finally, the encouragement for us as we face these afflictions. The Holy Spirit refers in our text to our light afflictions. The word that's used there for affliction means to press or to squeeze something, so that there's a tremendous amount of pressure upon that person. That's what affliction is. Affliction refers to the circumstances of life that God ordains that press and squeeze us, that make the way that we have to walk in this life very narrow and very difficult. They refer to those circumstances of life that weigh down upon us, that feel like a weight upon our chest, so that we can hardly breathe. It forces all of the air out of our lungs so that it seems as if we're suffocating. They're those things which God has brought about in our life. It refers, therefore, to all of the various trials and all of the various burdens which God in His sovereignty brings into the lives of His sons and daughters. Those things come as a result and consequence of sin. It's not to say that each individual affliction that we experience comes as God's punishment or the consequence of a specific sin that we've committed. It refers generally to the fact that all of these things that we experience come as the consequence of the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, the consequence for them was trouble and affliction in their marriage, in their family, with their children. Eventually it meant for them death. That's our experience as those who live after the fall and under the curse. This life is for us nothing but a continual death. And there are all kinds of different ways in which we experience the pressing and the squeezing of God's hand upon us. Some are pressed and squeezed by the afflictions of the body, by sickness, disease, the aches and the pains of old age, having to undergo surgery ourselves or someone else that we know and we love. Others are pressed and squeezed by the experience of the loss of a loved one. God's ripping from their side a beloved spouse, taking a parent or a grandparent, perhaps even a child even in the womb, or a sibling or another family member, another one that we love, and the pain and the loss that we experience because of that. For others, there's the pressing and the squeezing of troubles in their home and family because of sin. Others that are walking in sin, perhaps a child or a grandchild that's forsaken the truth and doesn't live a godly life and shows no care and concern for the Church of Jesus Christ. The grief of heart that is to parents and to grandparents. Or other ways in which we are sinned against by those we know and we love. The struggle for some of being in a bad marriage, having to live with a spouse that's not faithful to the vows that they've taken on their wedding day. For others, it's the trial of not being married, desiring to have a spouse, and God not leading them to one. Others experience the pressing and squeezing of God in their families with their children, God giving to them many children that they have to care for, God giving a child with special needs and severe disabilities, or the trial of God not giving any children at all, There is that longing and that godly desire for a covenant child, and God withholds the fruit of the womb, causes them to experience the difficulty of barrenness and the empty hands. For others, there's the pressing and the squeezing of poverty, pinch of poverty, the experience of lack and want. For others, it's the fact that they're persecuted. They're ostracized by others because of their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Those that they once considered friends forsake them because of their desire to remain faithful to the Word of God and to live a godly life. The mockery, the ridicule that comes with that. All of the various other ways that we experience the pressing and the squeezing hand of God upon us. That's not the surprising thing about this passage. It's not surprising to us that the Holy Spirit would speak of sorrows and afflictions and pressing and squeezing. We know that. The surprising thing about this Word of God is that the Holy Spirit speaks of them as light afflictions. We wonder about that. Tempted to question that. The Apostle Paul seems out of touch with reality here. What he writes can't possibly be true. He's unsympathetic. He's unloving. He doesn't know what we're dealing with. He's unfeeling, really, with regard to the sorrows that we experience. How could he write that? Light afflictions? Maybe it's the case that he himself never had to endure affliction. What other explanation could there be? If he knew affliction, he would never have said, "These are light afflictions." Afflictions are not light to us. They're weighty. They're heavy. They bear down upon us. We're pressed and we're squeezed out of measure. It feels as if all of the air is forced out of our lungs. We're suffocating under this heavy hand of God upon us. We don't know how we can go on. We don't know how we can continue to go about our life here on this earth. Light afflictions? How can he say that? Yet the reality is, the Apostle Paul knew affliction. Speaks of that here in the chapter. Verses 8 and 9, he says he's troubled. He's perplexed. He's persecuted. He's cast down. Verses 10, 11, and 12, he talks about the fact that he's constantly bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he speaks of his outward man perishing. His body's wasting away. It's decaying. And you go on in the book of 2 Corinthians. You come to chapters 11 and 12. And there the Apostle Paul lists all of the afflictions that he experienced one after another. And after experiencing and laying out all of the ways in which he was persecuted, he says, and added to that, besides all of those things that came upon me from others outside, there was the weight of the care of all of the churches under my oversight. And besides that, there is that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan to buffet me. Apostle Paul knew affliction. He knew affliction just as well, not better than you and I do. But that doesn't seem to help us. We're still left with the question, how could he write that? If he knew affliction, as he obviously did, how could he write these troubles that we experience are light afflictions? What's the explanation? The explanation, in part, is in the comparison the Holy Spirit makes between the two, between the afflictions and the glory Jesus Christ has earned for us. That's verse 17 of our text. If For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's the comparison made also in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says there too, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's a comparison made between the two, between the afflictions and the glory. First of all, a comparison with regards to the weight of these things, the value of them. Speaks in the text of the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That glory refers, first of all, to the glory of God. All glory is God's glory. But it's the glory of God that He has willed and determined to give to us and to bestow upon us so that we partake of His glory. Something that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for, to purchase for us by the shedding of His precious blood so that we can experience the blessed glory of God. Something that we experience already now. Experience a foretaste of that glory and the forgiveness of our sins. The enjoyment of fellowship and communion with God. The strengthening of the Holy Spirit to live holy, godly lives. It's a foretaste to us of that glory. Yet that glory is still something that we wait for. We have a foretaste of it, but the full reality and the full realization of it is something that awaits us yet. First of all, at the moment of our death, but finally, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Holy Spirit says in verse 18 that this glory is the same as those things which are unseen. We can't see that yet. Full realization of that glory yet awaits us in the coming of Christ. That glory is of a far more exceeding weight. The figure there is graphic. Children, think of a little boy that's standing in the midst of a field and he takes a baseball in his hand and he throws it as far as he possibly can. Someone else is standing there where the ball lands and he picks it up and he throws it even farther beyond. The boy recognizes that it's been thrown far, far beyond what he could ever possibly imagine doing himself. It's the idea here. It's a glory that's far beyond what's already far beyond. Something that we can't measure. It's far beyond what we can fully understand and fully comprehend and measure. It's of a tremendous weight and value. This glory that Jesus Christ has earned for us. It's not to say we know nothing of this glory. We do know what this glory will be like, at least in part. We know that it means for us perfection, both in body and in soul. Being delivered from experience of temptation, delivered finally and fully from our besetting sins, means for us the wiping away of all tears and the removal of all affliction. It means communion with God. Seeing our glorious God, face of Jesus Christ, and dwelling with Him for everlasting life. And all of this in a new heavens and a new earth that's been completely delivered from the fall and from the effects of the fall and the curse. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Wonderful glory of tremendous weight and tremendous value. It's something that we cannot fully comprehend and describe. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Eye hasn't seen this glory. Ear hasn't heard a full description of this glory. Our hearts haven't fully comprehended the glory that awaits us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that awaits us in Jesus Christ. But now we take that and we put that on one side of the balance. And on the other side of the balance, take our afflictions. The Holy Spirit says, there's no comparison between the weight of glory and our afflictions. It's not to minimize the afflictions that we experience, to say they don't amount to anything. They're easy for us. No, they're weighty. They're difficult. It only serves to emphasize the glory, where there is the removal of the weight of affliction and the experiencing of this beautiful, precious glory. From that point of view, from the point of view of the comparison and emphasizing the richness of our glory, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, light afflictions. In comparison to that glory, they don't amount to anything. There is a second comparison, and related to that, and the comparison then is between the length or the duration of the affliction and the glory. Read in our text, first of all, of the glory in verse 17, it is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And at the end of verse 18, the things which are not seen are eternal. There's no end to this glory. What gives it such weight, such value, is the fact that it never passes away. It never diminishes over time. We continue to revel in the richness of it on and on as the ages roll. It's not something that we ever tire of, something that eventually we get sick of. It doesn't hold the same kind of attraction to us. That's not the case. This glory is eternal. That's what gives it its weight and its value. And again, we compare that to affliction, and the Spirit says in verse 17, it's light affliction which is but for a moment. And in verse 18, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're transitory. They're passing. They don't last forever as our glory does. Might be the case because of the nature of the affliction itself. It might be of such a kind that it doesn't last our entire life. Certain sickness or disease, for example, or a certain surgery that we have to undergo, where God gives us health and strength and recovery again over time. There are other afflictions which may well last a lifetime. The Word of God is true, referring to them also as for a moment, passing. Even if it's the case that we live for 80, 90, even 100 years, for every year we experience the worst imaginable kind of suffering and affliction, we're pressed and we're squeezed by the hand of God for the length of 90 or 100 years. Holy Spirit says, light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's the case because this life for us is a breath. It's a sigh. It's quickly over for us. We rise up in the morning as a plant and the wind passes over us and it's over. It doesn't last forever. Even if every day of our life we struggle, the moment of our death we're delivered from that. Those afflictions are over now. Compare that too to the glory that's ours. One side of the balance, this glory that we have in Christ. On the other side of the balance is our afflictions. And again, the Spirit says there's no comparison. It's as if our glory is like a solid mountain that cannot be moved and cannot be shaken. And it's as if our afflictions are light as a feather. Again, not to minimize the difficulty of them, but they quickly pass away and they're gone. Whereas this glory that's ours is eternal. It can never be removed. We can't ever lose it. Something that we will enjoy and experience as the ages roll on everlastingly. What comfort and encouragement that is to us to know and to recognize that our afflictions are light and are but for a moment. Comparison to our glory, which is weighty and eternal. But there's more that can be said. In fact, there's more that has to be said. There's comfort here. There's encouragement for us. And recognizing this comparison between affliction and glory, it strengthens us to walk the path that God has set before us. Yet we need something more. There's still the question that we have as to the reason or the purpose for the affliction in the first place. It's difficult for us. It weighs upon us. We wonder, why? In humility before God, why? Why is the affliction necessary? What's the purpose behind it? Wouldn't it be better if we could experience the glory, the exceeding weight, the preciousness, the value of that, without having to go through the affliction? If we could bypass altogether the pressing and the squeezing hand of God and just experience the glory, it seems better for us. We would prefer that way. What's the purpose? What's the reason for leading us down the path of affliction? It's something that our text addresses. There's a relationship between the one and the other, between the affliction and the glory. The text says that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The relationship is not that by our experiencing of suffering and affliction, we earn for ourselves glory. It's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They teach that a man, by experiencing all kinds of sufferings, even bringing suffering upon himself, begins to pay for his sins and can earn for himself the right to experience that weight of glory. That's contrary to the Word of God. There's not one thing that we do, especially our experiencing of suffering, that earns for us glory. From beginning to end, that glory in our salvation is the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work that He accomplished, shedding His precious blood on the cross. It's not something that we merit. There is a relationship between the two, and the relationship is that of a means or an instrument that God is pleased to use. The afflictions that God brings upon us are means. They're the way in which God is pleased to lead us on to glory. There are other passages of God's Word that emphasize that as well. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. In that well-known passage in Romans 8, verse 28, we read, "And we know that all things, including our afflictions, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." There's an inseparable connection between the affliction and the glory. The affliction is the necessary way. As rough, as difficult, as painful as that is for us, that's the necessary way that God has ordained to lead us to glory and for us to experience that glory. How exactly does that work out? How exactly do we connect the two? There are certain things that we can say about that. First of all, we can say, on the basis of the Word of God, that it's through affliction that God is pleased to strengthen our faith. We read of that in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is pleased to bring our faith through the fire of affliction, to purify it, to strengthen it, just as the gold is strengthened and purified when it goes through the fire. Our faith isn't perfect, perfectly strong. There's weakness, there's unbelief, there's sin in us. It's in those places that we are weak, that at times God is pleased to send affliction in order to strengthen our faith. We recognize in affliction our weakness, our inability. Through that, God drives us down to the earth. When we look at ourselves, but the purpose is not that we are hopeless and despairing, but that we look to Him. We find our strength in Him. We go to God. We go to God's Word for comfort, for encouragement, for guidance and direction. The way that we are to go, God is pleased to strengthen our faith through that affliction. In it, we see that at times. At times it's the case that when God leads us through affliction, grievous, painful affliction, it's at those exact moments that we find ourselves strengthened spiritually. We see that we're closer to God than we ever have throughout all of our life. We live in conscious dependence upon Him and upon His Word. We can't go a moment we recognize without Him. So that we see ourselves drawn more and more closer to God. God's purpose, too, is to direct our focus where it ought to be. Focus so often is here, on this earth. The relationships, the possessions of this earth. It's so easy for us, creatures of the dust, to be focused on the here and the now, what's earthly, rather than to have our priorities straight and to have our focus on the things of the kingdom of heaven, to look to Christ and glory. God is pleased through affliction to redirect our focus and our priorities. Through those, God begins to cut the ties that bind us to this earth and more direct our gaze to the things of the kingdom of heaven. And looking toward what's heavenly and spiritual, we live that way now. We live as the children of God in godly lives. It's true that our place in glory has to be prepared for us. Jesus said that before He left. I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is being prepared for every child of God. Not only must that place be prepared for us, we have to be prepared for that place. Through the strengthening of our faith, through our sanctification, through our eyes more and more looking and longing for the kingdom of heaven and our glory. God is pleased to use affliction to carry out this purpose. And in that way, in part, God is pleased to use affliction to work our glory. But in the end, we don't always know. Don't always understand what God's immediate purpose is for us. We're not able always to connect all of the dots that link our affliction and our glory. How exactly this particular affliction that I am experiencing works for me, my glory. We don't understand that always. We experience the pain of that affliction, the pressing and squeezing of God upon us, and we don't understand always. We don't understand why that's necessary for me at this time in my life and how that works for me, my glory. We don't understand why this specific affliction that we see in the life of another child of God is necessary for them to work their glory, while an entirely different affliction is necessary to lead a different saint to their glory. Why different afflictions are necessary for me to lead me through this life and to bring me to glory. That's where Job was left, finally. After all of his experiences of pain and hurt, the pressing and squeezing of God upon him, he wondered, God, why? Why this suffering? Why this affliction? What's the purpose? What's your reason for bringing this about in my life? God finally responded out of the whirlwind. Job, I don't have to tell you that. God never gave an explanation to Job. This is why, Job. This is how your affliction worked your glory. God said, Job, I don't have to give you that answer. I'm the sovereign God. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the world? Were you there when I made all things? No one was. I'm sovereign. Trust that I am able and that I do work these things for your glory and for your salvation. That's where we're left at times too. We don't have the explanation. Something that we will undoubtedly understand better when we are in glory. We'll begin to see God's purpose in our afflictions. And we'll understand that God didn't bring down upon us one affliction too many. Gave to us the afflictions that were necessary to work for us glory. We won't evaluate and judge those things by how much they hurt, how painful they were. But we'll evaluate them in the light of the glory that they worked in the grace of God. But for now we trust. Trust that our Father loves us so much that He gave His Son to die for us. We trust that our Father, if there was any other place, any other circumstances that were better for us, that were better to lead us on to glory, that our Father would have put us there. But He's put us here. These circumstances, these afflictions, because He who is all wise, all powerful, and filled with love for us in Jesus Christ knows that this is the best way to lead you and me to that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We trust. That's the encouragement of the passage to us. As we read in verse 18, we don't walk by sight. Don't look at the things which we can see, the things of this life, focusing on the afflictions in particular. We walk by faith, looking at those things which are for us yet unseen. It's when we're looking at the things which we can see, when we're walking by sight, we're tempted to doubt and think that God doesn't love us anymore. We're tempted to judge the love of God in the light of our circumstances rather than the other way around. tempted to think, because of this pressing and squeezing, because of the affliction and the pain that I'm experiencing, God doesn't care about me anymore. Has God forsaken me? Has He forgotten about me in my distress? Has He abandoned me at this moment when I need Him the most? Does God hate me? Does He not even love me anymore? Doubt of God's love for us when we look only at those things that we can see. We do that too. We're tempted to faint. The apostle says in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not." But there is that temptation for us to faint, to be weary. To look only at the afflictions, how much they weigh, how difficult they are, and to forget about that far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory that God is working. We despair. We lose hope. Faint in our inward man. Can't imagine going on anymore the way that God is leading us. There's the temptation too for us to focus solely on those things that are seen and have as our only desire, how is it that we can escape out from under them? Rather than having as our desire, first of all, how in these circumstances can I respond in such a way that I glorify God? The only thing that I desire is to be out from under this. Get me out of here. I don't want to experience this anymore. Whatever it takes. I become bitter and I become angry towards God. Why, God? Now not in humility, but in bitterness. God, why? Why me? Why now? Why are You causing me to experiencing these afflictions? This isn't for my good. You don't have my best interests at heart any longer. Serious temptations for us in the face of those painful afflictions and looking only at the things which we can see. The calling and the encouragement of the text is don't look at the things which we can see. Don't focus on those things. Look at the things which we cannot see. We wonder, how is that even possible? How do we look at something that we can't even see? But that's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things which we cannot see. By faith we recognize that there is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't see it yet with the eye of the body. With the eye of faith, we see it. We know it. We know it to be sure and real. Calling then to us is to walk by faith. When we do so, when we live in accordance with the wisdom of this Word of God, we experience a blessing. Rather than doubting of God's love for us, we enjoy, we rejoice in confidence of God's love for us. We don't judge the love of God in the light of our circumstances. We judge those circumstances now in the light of the love of God of which we are assured. When we look at the things which we can't see, we're kept from fainting, despairing, being without hope. When we look at the things which we cannot see, our focus, our desire, first of all, is not, how can I get out? How can I escape this affliction? What can I do to be rid of it? Which is not to say we can't make use of the means which God gives, for example, in times of sickness and disease, to make use of doctors and medicine, all the rest, certainly. But first of all, our desire, the chief purpose and goal that we have is, how do I respond to this? How do I respond to this hand of God that He's come upon me in my life? How do I respond in such a way that I glorify Him? That's what I want first of all. That is our desire when we walk by faith and we look at the things which we can't see. We look to Christ. We look to the glory that He's purchased for us. And that's our hope and our confidence, beloved. That's your hope and confidence. Walk by sight. Look at the things which you can see only with the eye of the body, focusing only on those afflictions. Those things are light. Passing, they're but for a moment. Look at the things which are unseen. Walk by faith. Look toward that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory which is yours in Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ for strength and looking to Him and to that glory as you walk through those afflictions, painful they may be. Be confident. Your Heavenly Father is, through those afflictions, working for you that far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank Thee for Thy love for us. A love which stretches from eternity past to eternity future without end. Love so great, Thou didst give the Son of Thy love to the death of the cross for us, for our sins, to deliver us and to purchase for us that glory that we so earnestly long for. We thank Thee, Father, for the promises of Thy Word and the comfort it is to us. Apply it to our hearts and our lives and strengthen us, Father. Strengthen our faith. We believe, Father. Help Thou our unbelief. Strengthen us to walk, especially in those difficult paths Thou hast set before us, with the hope of life everlasting with Thee. Forgive us of our sins. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.